The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Welcome. It's good to see you guys. Well, we've got a few groups to welcome tonight. Of course, I always want to welcome the Salem folks this evening. Welcome to the study. There's a Wednesday night crew down there. Also, our online group that's on just at home in the comfort of their own homes or wherever they're at. You guys are all, there's actually more people there than there are in this room, which is kind of cool. And so that's great. But all you guys that are here, it's good to have you. Let's get to it. Proverbs chapter 15. It's where we left off in our study. We finished up 14 last Wednesday night. Proverbs 15. Tonight we have some fairly famous proverbs. You're going to recognize several of these, perhaps. Maybe some of the most quoted proverbs are in 15 and 16. And we get right out of the gate with this one, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How true are those words? A soft answer turns away wrath. Man, this is one of those things we know to be true, but in the moment, you know, we don't always know what to say, and sometimes we say stuff that's just pointed or prickly or, you know, not very pleasant. But a lot of words tonight about our words, how we talk, what we say. Pleasant words are going to be a theme this evening. The fool, you're going to either be in the school of the fool or the school of the wise. And wisdom, man, the softness, pleasant words. Are you good at speaking kind, pleasant, soft words? Or are you one who's harsh, brutal? Kind of almost like you consider it a gift. I could shred someone with my words. Some people kind of have that. And whether it's a gift or a curse, Proverbs kind of leans us the other way. Some of my heroes of previous generations, F.B. Meyer, of course, he was pastoring Christ Church in London, but he was a contemporary at the same time of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was in London. Also, G. Campbell Morgan was there as well. So, I mean, can you imagine living in London during those times? Like, we'll go to G. Campbell Morgan's church or Spurgeon's church or F.B. Meyer's church. I mean, those guys were a whole, you know, league of their own. But F.B. Meyer was, he was there, Meyer said this, I thought it was interesting. I find in my own ministry that supposing I pray for my own little flock, God bless me, fill my pews, send me a revival, I miss the blessings. But as I pray for my big brother, Mr. Spurgeon, on the right side of my church, and God bless him, or my other big brother, Campbell Morgan, on the other side of my church, God bless him, I'm sure to get a blessing without praying for it, for the overflow of their cups fill my little bucket. I like that. F.B. Meyer wasn't the guy that had the giant, giant church that Spurgeon or Morgan had, but he prayed for their blessing, and he felt like that overflow went into his little bucket. I mean, just even in his prayer there. There's other stories that are kind of interesting of people that say things that are just kind of cross and kind of brutal. And hopefully you're not part of those stories. But, man, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, one of the things we're going to hear tonight also is about being slow to speak. And that's another one, slow to anger. These are things we're going to talk about. So let's read on. It says in verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. What's interesting is this verse is assuming that everyone we're talking about has knowledge. That's interesting to me because this verse has the juxtaposition of those who are aright or righteousness and those who are foolish or, you know, it says the mouth of fools. So you have those two sides, just like many of the Proverbs, but it's assuming that they all have knowledge. Just because you have knowledge doesn't mean that you're still not a fool. And what I've found is you got to be careful on this one because just because you have knowledge, you think you have something to say, But the tongue of the wise uses their knowledge aright, but the tongue of the fool, or the mouth of the fool, pours out foolishness. And the word pour out there, does anybody have a margin reference Bible? What is the word that your margin says there for poureth out? Spouts, that's really nice of that translation. Any other? Belcheth. There's one that even says barfs. That's kind of cool. I like that. There's some nicer translations, but if you go to the Hebrew, it's literally vomit. So it reads like this. Yeah, but the mouth of fools pours out vomit. Blech. Now you say, Brett, that's gross. Yeah, but that's what the Bible's saying. That the person who's got knowledge but just barfs out their stuff, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, talk shows. Boy, I think every talk show host or blogger or whoever should put this verse right on their microphone. Or, you know, it's like, it's amazing to me how it's easy to have knowledge and think you know something. And we spew it out. And really, that's the sad thing is I don't see any really, you know, soft-minded intellectual conversation going much anymore. It's all just spewing what we think we know. Man, I loved a few weeks back, I don't know if you guys saw Ben Shapiro, who's a very smart Jewish guy, kind of fun to listen to. Rapid fire Ben Shapiro. But he interviewed a guy, if you don't know, Ravi Zacharias. And when he interviewed Ravi Zacharias, oh, I was just like, oh, like Ravi's just this guy who's, I think maybe one of the greatest intellects of our time, an apologist, an amazing guy. And he was just there talking, but man, you just know that, you know, you could just even tell Ben Shapiro, who's a lot of people think he's kind of this intellectual giant, but even Ben was kind of like, man, Ravi's kind of a different level, and you could tell. It was just like the JV and the varsity right there in that interview. But what I love about Ravi is just his soft demeanor, just his kindness. And even when he's asked a very hostile question, he always comes with this really soft. And I just found myself listening to the interview and saying, Lord, please help me to be like that, where I can use what I know and not just belch it out and burp it out and bubble it out. That's what the King James says. It says belcheth or bubble. And others say vomit. It's supposed to be an ugly image. And that's what it is when we use our knowledge, but it's just spewed out like vomit. God help us. Well, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Does that make you nervous? To know that the Lord's eyes are everywhere, both in the evil and the good, I think Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 is kind of the commentary on that. It says in Hebrews 4, 12, it says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, piercing even to the dividing of asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and listen, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So God sees what's going on, even by his word. He sees our intentions and what's going on in our thoughts. And then he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That's double negative. Everyone is open. Every creature God sees. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Man, that's just a truth of God's word. And whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think, can you imagine God seeing even, you know, we tend to think that we're sitting in our car driving down the road thinking about something and only you, me, myself, and I, you know, you're the one who sees what you're thinking. But God sees your thoughts. And it even goes deeper than just God seeing your thoughts. He sees your thoughts, but he knows the ill intent that's behind the thought. He sees the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's intense right there, to think that God sees that. And you know, we kind of blow that off. Yeah, whatever. I was born that way. God sees it, whatever. But can you imagine standing before the God of all gods, the King of Kings, someday and actually having to know that he knows all that stuff? Can you imagine if we put it up on the screen up here behind me, your thoughts, every thought that you thunk, this whole past week. Any volunteers? Oh, that'd be great. What a show. What would it be rated? You know, I mean, it's an interesting thing. I think that nobody really wants what's been going on in their brains, because even the nicest of people could be, you know, oh, I really like you. You're such a big jerk. I hate you. Thought bubble. You're ugly, too. I mean, that our thoughts, man, God sees them, and that's worse than having them projected in front of this congregation on a Wednesday night. And so that's why we're told to, you know, take every thought captive. Like, we need to control what we think. I think sometimes that might be part of the problem, is we don't even try to control what we think. We think, well, it's out of control. I can't. But man, becoming disciplined in our thoughts and our minds, that's one of the things the Bible asks of us. But this is an interesting scripture. The eyes of the Lord are in every single place, even your brain, even your heart. That's the truth. And he sees it all. Man, beholding the good and the evil. Now, before that freaks you out too bad, I don't want to leave you hanging there. Because there's good news. What does the Lord do when you confess Christ and you confess your sins before the Lord? What does he do with the evil and the sinful stuff that you've got accumulated? He remembers them no more. What else does he do? As far as the east is from the west, he puts them in a bag, throws them in the sea to the death. God says, I remember your sins no more. So, good news. When you and I as believers, as Christians, stand before the Lord someday, even though you did think those thunks that you did this week, man, the Lord says, when he sees you, I'm going to only remember the good. See, it says here in our text, beholding the evil and the good, God sees it all. But if you're a believer, he covers the bad and only remembers the good. That's how you get to heaven. It's all him. It's what he did. Now, does that mean we should just let it rip and let our brains think evil of everything? Hey, the Lord's just going to cover it all up. Should we continue in sin and let grace abound? What's the answer? God forbid. No way. Don't just be sinning because you're going to be forgiven. But sin is bad because it messes you up. And having an evil thought life hurts you, will hurt you and will hurt others. The Lord will forgive you. Praise the Lord for that. But it's still what we need to be aware of. God sees it all. Good word for us tonight. Verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. What does the NIV say? Crushes the spirit, I think, something like that? Or, crushes the spirit. Man, think about that. A wholesome tongue. What's a wholesome tongue? Well, the Hebrew word means the healing of the tongue. Words that are healing rather than hurtful. And that's the question you have to ask yourself. And, you know, it's interesting how sometimes I think as parents, we forget that that's one of our biggest mistakes is to have a hurtful tongue toward our children and not trying to give words of healing that are a tree of life. But perverseness, anything that is contrary to God or against God, that causes a crushing of the spirit. And I think that that happens to children. Children's little spirits are crushed. Now, one of the tricky balances of being a parent, by the way, is you and I are required by God to really be careful. Yes, it's important to break a child's will. Very important. But it's a different thing if you break the child's spirit. That's not what we're called to do at all. And I see parents not really see that line. They don't even recognize it. You know, breaking a kid's will, what does that look like? Well, you know, if Johnny looks at you and he's holding the clock on the wall and he's going to tear it off and he's looking at you, what are you going to do? Well, if he goes forward with it, rips it off the wall, then the reason I tell you that example is I saw a kid do that once and his mom was right there. Johnny, let go of the clock. And the kid just went, threw it off the wall at my grandma's house. Years ago, but the mom's like, oh boy, I just don't know what to do with that boy. She didn't even say anything to him. She needed to break that little boy's will. Board of Education, seat of learning. But breaking the spirit, man, that's a different deal. You know, there's a crushing that you can do with your words if you're not careful as a parent. That you got to be really careful for, because remember Jesus? Jesus was always, they were marveling at Jesus because he spoke with gracious words. And just because you're disciplining or correcting your child doesn't mean you have to do it with, you know, harshness. We'll see other scriptures tonight about that. Firmness, yes. Harshness, no. Breaking their will, yes. Breaking their spirit, no. And crushing their spirit, absolutely not. And so that's something we have to watch out for, that we should have a wholesome tongue that's healing, not a perverse tongue that's crushing. Not just moms and dads. What if you're an employer? To be an employer that's not crushing people or saying things about the people that work for you. Or, you know, whatever people you're associating with. Be careful on that one. And then it goes on and says, verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. I'm not even going to talk about this again. This is a theme throughout Proverbs. We've talked about a fool who doesn't listen to his pop, his dad. That's a theme throughout the Proverbs. And a person who doesn't regard or listen to in correction or reproof, dumb. Be a person who listens to dad. Be a person who listens to correction. We're going to see more of that as we go through this. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. When we talk about much treasure, we're not just talking about financial treasure, maybe that too, but we're talking about just all things that are, you know, beneficial, blessing. The house of the righteous, there's much treasure, much bounty, goodness, every good and perfect gift from God. That's in the house of the righteous. But in the house of the wicked, the revenues of the wicked is nothing but trouble. The lips, verse 7, of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Do you keep knowledge to yourself, or do you disperse it? It's interesting, because this isn't just about having knowledge, but it's saying the foolish person has knowledge but doesn't disperse it. There's an interesting little scripture that's tucked away, and it always kind of makes me marvel. Does anybody know, why did Abraham get the foreknowledge from God about what he was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? If you recall, you know, remember the two angels, and then the Lord came and visited Abraham that day and told Abraham. But the Lord sort of speaks this rhetorical thing, and he says, should I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He's asking kind of rhetorically, and then God answers his own question. Yes, I will. And here's why. He says, because I know him. I know that Abraham will be trustworthy with this knowledge, and he will teach his children and his children's children. It's like I'm going to give him this revelation because I know that he's not going to just keep it to himself, but he's going to use it to better his family. So I'm going to tell him. And so he says, I'm going to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Abraham started wheeling and dealing with God. But Lord, what about the righteous and the wicked? Are you going to destroy the righteous? Remember that whole story? But the thing that intrigues me is that God gave him this great revelation of the destruction of Sodom because God knew that he would disperse and he would reveal that revelation to others. And I found this really to be true, that God's revelation to you is not based on your accumulation, but it's based on your distribution. Did you hear what I just said there? Revelation is not based on accumulation as much as it's based on distribution. So you could sit in a million Bible studies and sit there and go, man, whatever, I don't really understand, I don't really know what to think about any of that, whatever. No, but if you take what you're learning from the scriptures, what God is revealing to you, and then you disperse it to others, and start sharing it with others, the stuff that you're learning, man, God is going to only increase your ability to receive revelation. Revelation is not based on your accumulation as much as it's based on your distribution. And that's a radical truth of the Bible. It came to pass for me so practically as a kid who grew up in a Bible teaching church. Man, I had one of the best Bible teachers in all the world for a pastor, and got to listen to my pastor, John Corson, just teach verse by verse through the Bible. And man, it was just great stuff. But it got to a place where I was kind of like, yeah, I know what he's about to say. I know what his points are. And I could almost even, with some of his points, I could even say them because I'd heard them. And he wisely, the Bible even says a good teacher puts these people in remembrance. And that's what he was doing, helping me as a kid to remember all this stuff. But I'll never forget when I started teaching the Bible myself, when I signed up for teaching Sunday school. And even though they were first graders, man, it's amazing how when you start distributing and teaching, I'll never forget feeling like, now, man, I need more. I need more of that teaching. So not only was I listening to my pastor on a Sunday morning, but I was listening to teaching tapes. Back then we had these cassette tapes. You used to wind up with pencils, but that's another thing for you younger people. Now you can just, click an MP3 or whatever, listen to a podcast. It's easy. But the thing is, don't just listen to podcasts and teachings and just become really full of teachings. I call that teaching constipation. There's a lot of Christians that are very constipated, and they're connoisseurs of their favorite Bible teachers, and they're critical of this, but commending that. But man, they're just stuffed full of teachings. But you're not going to get that revelation unless you're distributing and giving it out. There needs to be an outflow of the things you're taking in. And then the Lord will bless that. And then he'll give you further revelation and not just accumulation. I think that's a key. And here in the Proverbs, that's put in just very simple terms. And it has to do with, the lips of the wise versus the heart of the fool. The lips of the wise, verse 7, disperse knowledge. That's distribution. But the heart of the wicked or the foolish doesn't do that. Just kind of keeps taking it in, whatever. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. You know, it's funny. We can do things that are sort of sacrificial, like praying. But if we're not doing things rightly and we're walking in wickedness, that's an abomination. By the way, the word abomination is in the Bible quite a bit. The literal Hebrew translation of the word for abomination, if you look in a Hebrew dictionary, the definition is disgusting thing. It's a thing that's disgusting to God. So isn't that amazing to think of that? That here it's saying the sacrifice of the wicked is a disgusting thing to God. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights in our prayers if we're righteous. Now, we've already talked about how you're righteous, imputed righteousness, how we receive righteousness, God's gift. It's a free gift of his work on the cross, our receiving by his grace through faith. It's just great. So that's how your prayers can be a delight to the Lord. But if you're walking in wickedness, then it's an abomination. It reminds me of when old Samuel, there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, old Samuel, he said, to Saul, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Why did he say that? Well, if you recall, Samuel gave Saul, the king of Israel, the very clear description of kill all the Amalekites, kill all the flocks and herds, don't bring any spoil back home. But if you recall, he brought all these flocks and herds back. And when Samuel came back, Samuel said, Saul, what's all this bleating? That's a word for baying. What's all this baying that I hear over there? Oh, those are just sheep. But we brought them home for sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, that's the ticket. Sacrifice to the Lord, which was totally stupid. He wasn't doing that. They brought the sheep for to increase their flocks and herds, and they didn't do obediently what they were told to destroy those flocks and herds. But that's not very nice for the sheep. God wanted to kill the sheep. Who knows what was going on there? Again, the Lord knows all things. Maybe that sheep had a plague or disease that would disease all the other sheep. I don't know. We don't know. But God said, wipe them out. Saul brings them all back. And then, if you recall, he says, hey, we were going to use them for sacrificing to the Lord. Yeah, that's it. And that's where Samuel said, Saul, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. We can act pious in our prayers. We can attend church looking very spiritual and, have our religious stuff. But if we're living in a wicked, abominable sort of way, it's something that's an abomination to the Lord. So there's people today that attend churches here in Portland, and they think they're checking their religious, godly, spiritual box because they're attending church, and it's a sacrifice of religiousness. But at the same time, with those churches, with their little pink triangle out there, accepting and embracing LGBTQ things, and even though the Bible says that's an abomination to the Lord, that's one of those things that the Lord says that's an abomination. And churches that just embrace that, say, yeah, that's all good, and whatever. We don't care about what those, we'll take those pages of the Bible, whoosh, rip them out, because we don't like that. It's not politically correct. And so I wonder where the line is where churches who think they're gathering for holy reasons, but all of a sudden they're an abomination to the Lord, a disgusting thing, because they've blatantly embraced all kinds of sin. Not just the LGBTQ or whatever it is. And if we're not careful, the whole issue of pride or arrogance or whatever the things are that we just openly accept. Now, don't get me wrong. No matter what church you go to, you're going to find wicked sinners, right? Especially this church right here. We all struggle with sins, your pastor included. We struggle. But the difference is we're not saying, but we're proud of it. We embrace that sin. We accept all that, even though the Bible says no. We're saying, no, we're fighting against that stuff. As hard as it is, we're fighting to not have those behaviors in our lives, and not perfect. But the people that just blow that off, the Bible says it's an abomination. Man, that's a disgusting thing to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Man, that's a convicting word. Verse 9, another abomination verse. It says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. The word way is used all throughout the Proverbs to talk about, you know, a lifestyle by choice, the way that you choose to live your life. And that's a theme throughout the scriptures here in Proverbs, the way. What is your way? Is it the way of wickedness or the way of the fool, or is it the way of the wise or the righteous? Here it says the way of the wicked is an abomination. Again, Hebrew word, disgusting thing. Unto the Lord, but he that loveth him, he, the Lord, loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, Jesus said in, you know, Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount there, Matthew chapter 5. And that's the way, to follow after. What are you chasing after, wickedness or righteousness? It's a pretty simple question, but man, this verse puts it in perspective. Verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. So I'm sure there's some people who are probably hearing what I just said about churches that embrace the LGBTQ community as a non-sinful group. They're mad right now, and they don't like what they heard, that stupid pastor, whatever he thinks he is, blah, blah, blah. And they're mad at me, and I'm used to that. But what I'm saying is from the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. And man, you got to be really blind to miss what the Bible teaches. So your problem is, I'd like to say, not with me, but against the Lord. And also, you might be really careful, because that next verse, correction, even though maybe someone's not willing to hear what the Bible says, which should be correcting. See, I approach the Bible like this. It's a correction book. It corrects me. It corrects us. It corrects all of humanity. And I'm trying to say, Lord, I've got things that go contrary to the Bible. I want you to correct me in that. And that's the goal, is to have a heart willing to receive correction and say, man, that's not what I want to do, but it's what the Bible says, so I'm going to choose to be corrected. But if you're one saying, I don't want to hear that, I don't like what you said about those churches, well, that's a scary thing. Correction is grievous to him that forsakes the way, the correct way of life. But he that hateth reproof will die. And that's not just talking about like death, because everybody dies. 10 out of every 10 people die. Statistics are alarming on that one. We all die, but we're talking about eternal death and eternal hell and eternal life and eternal heaven. It's a question that whether you choose to follow God or not. And it's kind of a heavy deal. Speaking of heavy, verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Again, we're all going to die. Now, by the way, the hell part there is the scary word, but it's interesting. It's a Hebrew word that means sheol or death. So it's basically saying death and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than in the hearts of the children of men? So it's basically saying we're all going to die, but the question is, where are you going to go after you die? That's the main thing of the Bible. And the whole Bible is about how God wants to reconcile people to be saved to heaven. And it's a powerful thing, very important thing. A scorner, verse 12, loveth not one that reproveth him or corrects him. Neither will he go unto the wise. There's certain people that are just mocking, making fun of, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear advice. They don't want to hear wisdom. And that's just, that person is just going to be in trouble. The Bible says that later on. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But the scorner that doesn't like correction, don't be making fun of mom and dad when they correct you, kids. Or, you know, those loving people. Man, I'm amazed at how many times loving people try to give words of advice or correction to their loved ones, and then to see people get offended. Happens all the time. You know, I've been in ministry for years and years, and it's so sad to me how many families have been divided for decades because of a word that was a word meant to be shared in love, maybe correction, but then there was an offense. And that person says, I can't believe you're so critical of me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Be the person that receives it. Be a person that receives instruction and correction. And by all means, we all need to be careful on this one. Don't knee-jerk it. What you need to do is, when somebody comes and says, you know, here's what I think you should do, you really need to not say that so much. And you need to change your worldview on that, because it's hurting you and it's hurting your life. Poof, you can be upset. Oh, I can't believe they said that to me. Who do they think they are? And you can go away and you're a fool. Especially if that person has a track record of loving you and caring about your life. That's the sad thing. I've seen many a young high school kid and their parents try to sit them down and say, here's what you need to know about life. And that high school, my parents are idiots. I can't believe they think that or believe that. And they huff off, and man, that's the way of the fool. But wisdom receives correction. So instead of just knee-jerking it, go off, think about it. Here's the kind of things you need to think about. When somebody corrects you with a corrective word. Now, by the way, as a pastor, I get this all the time. It's part of the deal. Hundreds of people come up and say words of correction or instruction, and it becomes dizzying sometimes. And so sometimes that has been hard over the years. Now, one of the things that when the church was small, if somebody came up with that word of correction, I could kind of, well, listen. But here's the way I was taught how to deal with that over the years, to listen, hear them out. And if it was something that was even close to possible. Now, there's been a few that I think are pretty clearly just not right. If somebody says, Brett, you're wrong on the gay issue. See, the problem with that is I already know what the Bible says about that. And I've done pretty much a life study of the Bible. And six times in the Bible, it very clearly states that homosexuality is a sin. So if somebody comes and tries to correct me on that, I'm not going to go and pray, are they right about the homosexual issue? No, because the Bible's right there. But if they came up and said, Brett, we don't know about the attitude that you had and when you were talking about the gay issue. Oh no, now I got to go pray about that one. Did I have the right attitude, Lord? Were they right about that? And that's what I've learned to do is go away, step away from the correction, whoever it is, and pray about it. Lord, is this something that's of you? Is this something I really need to hear? And sometimes it is. Sometimes I go by and think, man, I should have been softer on that or more careful. And sometimes I don't know for sure. And that's where I go to my governing elders. I've got a team of guys, you know, eight guys that are the guys that are leading this congregation that I go to and say, guys, did I blow it on that? Was I too harsh on that point? Or do I need to change this the way? And man, I've got men that I lean heavily on. And those guys will tell me, and I trust them to tell me. And that's what you need to do is to go and pray. Who are the people that just told me that? Is it someone who loves me? Is traditionally somebody who's proven to care about me in my life? If that's true, then you really need to listen and pray about what that person told you. Does that make sense? Don't just knee-jerk it. You're a jerk. Can't believe you're correcting me on that. Don't do that. That's the fool. Receive correction and instruction. Don't be the folliest fool of the Proverbs. The scorner loves not one that reproveth him or corrects him. Neither will he go to the wise. That's foolish. I love verses 13 through 15 because we're going to talk about the merry heart. It says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Interesting that a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but it's a sorrow of heart that the spirit has broken. You know, the cheerful heart, that's your soul, your mind, and your emotions. And sometimes you might say, well, Brett, I wished I could control whether my heart is cheerful or heart of broken. I wish I could control that. I'd always like to walk around with a cheerful heart. But the Bible gives us some tools of how to make sure that you're walking around with a cheerful heart. And there's a ton of things. In fact, we're going to even cover some more of those things tonight. One of those things are pleasant words. If you're a person that goes and gives pleasant words, you're going to have health given to their soul, their bodies, their bones, the Bible says. There's healing and cheerfulness in pleasant words. Foolish words, harsh words, not so much. But your soul, the Lord will keep that person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. So there's ways to make sure that your heart is joyful and cheerful, and you got to do that, or else it's gonna move. I think your and my heart has a tendency, and some people more than others, to gravitate towards sorrow, depression, and anxiety. That's the human condition. But David, who, by the way, for those of you that wrestle with anxiety and depression, David should be your biblical champion because he was just like you. David would sit around, oh, why art thou cast down, O my soul? That's just a King James way of saying, why am I so depressed? And then he says, hope thou in God. And see, David, he says, I'm going to encourage myself in godly things. And so in his soul, he started worshiping God, thinking of God's goodness and his mercy. And the more he would meditate on that, his soul would be lifted up. And he would even, you know, ask the Lord to lift his soul and search his heart, see if there's anything wicked that's bogging down his soul. David did work to keep his soul happy. It was hard for him, but he also wrestled with it. And that's what some of you, and really all of us, do to a certain degree. But a merry heart, man, that makes a cheerful countenance. And then verse 15 is key. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. That's where we want to be, is having a cheerful heart. Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. The word stalled ox is another way of saying fatted calf. This verse, I think, is not in the original text. No, I'm just kidding. I shouldn't say that. I'm just joking. It's basically saying it's better to be a vegetarian if people love you than to have a steak and be hated. I'm not sure about that, but this is one of this is one of those verses I just have to trust that the Lord, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is true. Now, by the way, there's two verses here that I read, verses 16 and 17, which are kind of the same thing, saying the same things. It's better to have less and fear the Lord, and then to have more, like a steak or treasure. Verse 16 says treasure. Verse 17 is talking about a steak. But it's better to have the fear of the Lord with nothing and a few herbs, some lettuce and some, you know, tomatoes or whatever. It's better to have that. Sorry, this is just my weakness. I got to admit it. But, you know, having nothing is better. It's like, remember on Sunday when I was telling you Corrie Ten Boom, it's better. You'll never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Man, it's true. And that's why I notice there's a lot of people in this day and age that are trying to simplify. You know, people that have been wealthy, and a lot of millennials saying, man, we want to get down to simplicity. You know, the tiny home thing in Portland. You know, why do we need the big fancy house? Let's go tiny homes. Now, I've noticed a lot of those tiny home people have moved out because square footage. But you know, the idea of less is more is really a truth biblically. And that's kind of what this is saying. I love that old poem. It's called Nothing. Blessed be nothing, remarked the wise sage. Be glad if you've nothing in this day and age, for nothing is something that cannot be stole, nor dropped from your pocket, nor purse's small hole. Nothing is something the bank cannot lose, the creditor seize, nor burglars abuse. Folks who have nothing really should love it, for nothing is something the neighbors won't covet. Nothing is something that won't collect dust. You won't have to hide it nor protect it from rust. So if you've got nothing, be glad and sing a song, for when leaving this earth, you can take it along. I like that. Nothing is something that you cannot... Well, I'll tell you, that's kind of what this verse is saying. It's better to have the fear of the Lord than have great treasures, but all the trouble that goes with it. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Again, slow to anger is a godly characteristic. That's one of my favorite characteristics of God, is he's slow to anger. Do you know that? You know, it's Nahum chapter 1, verse 3 that says that. The Lord is slow to anger. How are you? Are you quick to anger? Are you knee-jerk? Man, I hate that within me, that there's that part of me that wants to, you know, you hear something, you're like, oh, and you get all worked up and angry and upset. And man, that's just not the way of the Lord. But that's human nature. So we got to push that down and fight against that. Man, he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Verse 19, the way of the slothful man, lazy man, is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. The word made plain there is also, you could say, it's like a great highway. So if you're a slothful, lazy person, you're surrounded by thorns. Have you ever been surrounded by thorns? I have. We had a little pony. We had horses too, and I used to ride the horse. I didn't like the horses that much because I always got bucked off. My sisters were the horse people. I got into motorcycles because I knew that if I got bucked off my dirt bike, it was my own fault. But a horse can kill you. Do you know that? I learned that at a young age when I was 9 years old. This is a true story. We had a horse, a little pony named Misty. We liked Misty because she looked like little Joe Cartwright's horse on Bonanza. So I used to try to ride Misty, but she was demon-possessed. And so, I don't know about that. But I literally was trying to ride her, and I got bucked off. And this is true. And I bucked off, and I bounced off the top barbed wire fence of our fence, which was also electric. And I still have a scar in the middle of my back from the barb that ripped in the middle of my back from that. So I bounced off that barbed wire, and then I bounced way down into this little hill on the other side of the fence into a huge pile of blackberry bushes. And that was painful enough. But at least it was kind of a small, like, padded fall, except for all the little points that were going through my skin. So I kind of got up, you know, and blood spurting everywhere. And then I looked around, and I realized I was surrounded by blackberry bushes. Like, there was no real way out. And, you know, there I was, and I was wearing shorts. I know that's a shock to you guys. But I was this little kid just trying to figure out, how do I get out of the blackberry bush? Surrounded by thorns. My options were all really limited at that point. And I literally had to trudge through the thorns. That's a tough way to go. But it says here, the slothful or the lazy man, it's a hedge of thorns. But the way of the righteous is made like a big highway. Paved is the idea. Just an easy, easy access, made plain. Laziness will get you. The Bible tells you that. We've got a couple other verses coming up that's going to talk about laziness and challenge us on that one. Very important. Verse 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Another verse that's quoted over and over and over and over again here in Proverbs. Making your dad happy, making your mother happy, not despising your mother or your father for their instruction. Over and over it says that. Well, verse 21, folly or foolishness is joy to him that is destitute or void of heart of wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. We already read there's safety in a multitude of counselors, the Proverbs say, but here it says that without counsel, your purposes, the things you're trying to get accomplished, they'll be disappointed. Have you got a lot of disappointments in life? The Bible says, man, that using a multitude of counselors can be helpful to achieve your purposes. You know, and that's such a truth. I mean, we know it to be true. It's very practical, but it's funny how we try to do things by ourselves. And we think we can do it ourselves. And we end up burning out and wondering why we're burnt out. You know, it's so fun to see how the Lord has used this congregation. Because, you know, when we started Athey Creek back in 96, I had a little Jeep Wrangler. And every Sunday, I would take from my garage and load two speakers, a little soundboard, a couple microphones, a rocking chair, and a little changing station for our nursery. And it was the church in my Wrangler. And I would load it up, drive over Athey Creek Middle School, and I'd unload it, set up the sound system, set up the nursery, get out my guitar, lead worship, teach the Bible, take everything, put it back in the Wrangler, and go to my house. That was the first couple weeks. But then people started coming, Brett, man, let us help you with that. So they helped unload my Wrangler for a week or two. But then we got more babies, and we needed more cribs and more swings and stuff for the school. And so we end up, I remember when we got a guy to loan us his truck, and we started hauling that. The guy helped with that. And then we got too much. The church was growing, so we needed a big trailer. We bought a Wells cargo trailer and loaded that up every Sunday. And pretty soon they're like, Brett, forget you loading, man. You do worship. You do the teaching. We'll load and we'll unload and set things up. And I was like, wow, this is so easy now. But then the church grew, and then we needed more people and more people. Now, you know, last Sunday, as we get ready to start the Sherwood campus this coming Sunday, last Sunday they did a soft launch they didn't tell anybody about, and they basically pulled off the whole service there, both services, 8:30 and 10 at Sherwood at Laurel Ridge Middle School, just to make sure everything works, to know that they could get everything set up. There was like 150 people there, ready to just haul boxes and set up sound systems and a big LED screen and plugged it all in and got it all set up. And like this huge crew of people to get ready for the hundreds and hundreds of people that are going to be there next Sunday. And I was just thinking, man, and I didn't even think about it other than hope it worked out. Like I'm so thankful that there's so many people in our congregation that are just pulling together. And it's not to look at our church or look at what we're accomplishing, but what's our purpose? What's our goal? You know, I don't want it to be disappointed. Our goal is to get the word of God out into people's hearts and minds, to disciple, to make disciples, to baptize, to see people saved. That's what we do here. And all that work, and that's just the one campus. We got Salem. It's got the same thing. A whole crew of really awesome people that are willing to, even on a Wednesday night like tonight, you know, haul stuff in, set stuff out, get it all ready so that people can come and hear the word. And it's just such a sweet and beautiful thing that the Lord has done. And then here at the Westland campus, just, you know, we've got over 700 volunteers that make this congregation go. Through children's ministry and security and people that cook meals for the sick and hurting. We got our parking lot guys. We got volunteers. I could just go on and on of all the volunteers, but there's more than 700 of them just at the West Lynn campus here making this church go. It's gone a long way from my little Jeep Wrangler days. Praise the Lord for that, for many reasons. But I'm so thankful that without counsel, purposes are disappointed, and I'm so thankful that it's the multitude of counselors that are established. We've had people who've really done that here at Athey that have helped us see the purpose come to fruition. Verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. This is an interesting verse. Because not only is this now, you know, we've had a million verses so far talk about what you say, be careful what you say, but this is actually talking about when you say it. Have you thought much about that? There's actually a time when a word is fitly spoken, but there's times where you should keep your mouth shut and not say it. And I've noticed that there's people that don't have this time filter. They just say, this is right, so I'm going to say it right now. Blech. And they say it. But there's a timing. Have you ever, there's a thing, you know, when people say something and it's a joke or they say something, they're like, too soon? You know what I'm talking about? When somebody says, too soon? And that's a joke and we laugh about that, but some people don't get that. There's sometimes you shouldn't say something too soon, or sometimes what you say is kind of trite in the moment. You know, you have to be careful when you say stuff. Something to think about. It's a word spoken in due season, or in good timing. How good it is. That's important. By the way, communication is not just with your mouth these days. The Bible doesn't have a lot of words about texting or tweeting. I wonder if our president should read this verse. You know, just about the timing thing and pleasant words. Stuff like that. We become a culture that is very much like that, where we just harsh words and we just tweet and we text away. We feel like we can just fire texts off and da, da, da. Pray about a text before you send it, or an email. It's not just your mouth anymore. There's all kinds of things that we communicate, and the timing can be really wrong, let alone the content. Proverbs has much to say about that. Verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The way of life is to look up. I like that. That's true. But hell is below. Don't want to go there. Verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. He will establish the border of the widow. Prideful house versus a poor widow. The Lord takes care of the helpless, and so should we. Very important. And then verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Remember, the Lord sees even your thoughts. We saw that earlier. But it's an abomination. Remember abomination? It's a disgusting thing which people think about. They're an abomination to the of the wicked, are an abomination to the Lord. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. Verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The word gift there is a poor translation. It's actually bribe. So basically, if you're greedy of gain, you're troubling your own house. But if you hate bribes, then you will live. Very, very important. The heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The word study, think before you answer. Don't just blurt out something or say something like you know what you're talking about. But studying to answer, be careful to answer. Are you careful like to the point of going and saying, Lord, should I answer this question this way or that way? When you're sitting and talking to someone, sometimes you should be in prayer right in the moment. Lord, give me wisdom. Don't just let me blurt out something to fill dead airspace. You know who did that in the Bible? 1 Samuel chapter 17 was a guy named Nathan the prophet. Do you remember when David's like, Nathan, Mr. Prophet, tell me, I want to build a house for the Lord. I have a palace. Why shouldn't the Lord have a place where we can go and worship him? Instead of him being in a tabernacle or a tent, let's build a palace for the Lord. And Nathan said, do all that's in your heart, David. Knock yourself out, buddy. That's a great idea. Go for it. You got my okay. God's going to bless you. So Nathan goes home, and all of a sudden the Lord says, Nathan, you told David totally the wrong thing. Now I want you to go back and tell David I was wrong and I didn't seek the Lord and you're not supposed to build the temple to the Lord. Like, can you imagine poor Nathan? David, I told you to build it. You can't do it. Sorry. I spoke too soon. Because Nathan didn't seek the Lord. He didn't study his answer. And man, when you're talking to a king, you better really be careful. But we are talking before a king. Very important. Well, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The eyes, verse 30, the ears, 31 and 32. Do you see? Do you hear? That's the question. Wisdom. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Interesting. So if you have the fear of the Lord, you're going to have wisdom. That's common throughout Proverbs. But this is an interesting thing. Before honor is humility. A lot of times you see that. Isn't it funny how many stars that are prideful and arrogant today were humble, starving actors and actresses before they got famous. You know, it's true. Honor, before honor, there has to be humility. And that's usually the way it goes. But really ugly when you become successful, when it becomes pridefulness. Well, let's see how far we can get through chapter 16 before we run out of time. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart is in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Or better said, you know, the spirits is in the spirit, or the idea is your motivation. The Lord weighs what your true motives are. I think, some of your newer translations, I think, even put it that way, that the Lord sees your motives. So really, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. You know, it's amazing how I think I'm so good, and you think you're so good. Oh, I can't believe those guys did that. What's hilarious is my sin on me looks really good. It's good. My sin on you, whoo, boy, that's really evil. You want to know where you see it the most is driving on the highway. There you are, driving in the fast lane. There's some little dude with his turn signal on in front of you. Just click, click, click. And he's not going. He's in the far left lane with his left turn signal on. Where are you going to go? Into the barrier? There you are, mocking him, thinking, what a fool. And then 15 minutes later, you're jockeying through traffic. And then all of a sudden, you're just driving. All of a sudden, my turn signal. Oh, hey, my bad. I you can't hear it in my car. You can't hear the click. So it's not the same thing as the idiot back there. No, it's the same thing. You're an idiot. It's just funny because we think we're not an idiot, right? Because this verse is so true. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. He sees it all. I just think it's funny how my sin on me looks so good. My sin on you is not so good. And it's just hypocrisy. That's what it is. Be careful on that one. And oftentimes we always superimpose, like, we're the good one in the story. What would happen if in an argument you start assuming, maybe I'm the bad one here. Maybe I'm the one who's wrong. Maybe I'm the one who doesn't have the right perspective on something here. Somebody's got to be wrong in the argument. Could it be me? When you do that, man, that's just priceless. Think about the other person and what's going on in their life and try to think, why are they saying this to me? And what is the deal that's going on? Man, that's what wisdom. The Lord sees all that stuff. Commit your works, verse 3, unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Does anyone have their thoughts established? That's one of the things we talked about earlier. Man, I wish I could take control or take captive my thoughts. But one of the things you do is commit your works to the Lord, and he will take care of the thought part. I love that. Committing your works to the Lord, how do you do that? Pray. Lord, the work I'm about to do, I commit it to you. It's just that simple. I love what it says there, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to this. It says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep, the Lord is able to keep, that which I have committed unto him against that day. What's the Lord able to do? Paul tells Timothy, if you commit your stuff to him, Lord, today I'm going to work. I'm going to meet with so-and-so. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have that big committee meeting. I'm going to meet with so-and-so. Lord, I commit all of that to you because, man, it's way out of my skill set. It's way out of my ability. Lord, I need you to take it. And then the Lord will direct your thoughts throughout that day. That's why one of my favorite things is in the morning when Deb and I say goodbye in the morning, we always grab each other by the hand and we say a prayer for the day. Doesn't have to be a big fancy, 20-minute prayer and fasting. No. For us, that is actually just a simple prayer. Lord, bless the day. Go before us. Keep our family safe. Bring everybody home safe at the end of the day. And if I know the kids are doing something special, I'll say, Lord, as Casey's in her class, she's teaching fourth grade. Man, bless so-and-so in the class and help her to do well with that. And Joey and Brooke. And we'll just be praying just quickly a prayer. And Lord, bring us all home safe. Amen. We just did. We committed our ways to the Lord. And man, the Lord has been so faithful through all those years just to take hold of those things. And I believe that's there for anyone who wants to take it. I believe every husband, if you don't pray with your wife every morning, you guys are missing out. For years, Deb and I have done that. For years, I watched my mom and dad do that. And it's part of, I think, a healthy marriage. But also singles, you're welcome to commit your ways to the Lord too, equally so. Well, committing your ways, that's an important one. Well, verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. We looked at that on Sunday, spent a whole Sunday on that one. Verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. What is an abomination? It's a disgusting thing, remember? So what is that? A proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. What's that all about? Well, if you're proud to be an American, we're standing hand in hand. We're proud to be Americans. Even though we're standing hand in hand and joining as a whole nation, being prideful, that's something we should be careful about, because that doesn't help that there's millions of prideful people. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand having a certain pride in your country. There's blessing in that, of course. But prideful? Brett, you should be careful. We should be patriotic, of course. But is America a prideful nation? Of course it is. We're one of the worst. Just watch the Olympics and see how we behave compared to all the other athletes. It's embarrassing. We're a prideful, ugly bunch of people when we should be humble, and we got a lot to learn. Be careful on that one. It gets so ugly. I'm not saying everyone in the whole nation's that way, but largely as a nation, I think we don't even realize when we're being prideful. It's so bad. And just because we're all standing together, it doesn't protect us. That's what this verse is saying. Love it or hate it, it's true. But be that as it may, verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's how iniquity is purged from our lives. Mercy and truth. Notice the order. Truth can become legalistic without mercy. Mercy without truth can become sloppy agape. You see the difference? But mercy and truth, those are the big ones. And that's what gives us the iniquity purged from our lives. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies be at peace with him. Better, verse 8, is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. You can be wealthy and have a huge income, but if you're doing sinful stuff to do it, it's no good. Verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Man, you know, we can say we're going to do one thing, but the Lord's the one who ultimately will direct your steps. It reminds me of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, that says, you know, don't say, hey, tomorrow we're going to go to such and such place. Don't say it like that. Say, if the Lord will, we're going to go to such and such place. Like, submit, because you don't even know if you're going to be dead tomorrow. How can you say, I'm going to go shopping tomorrow, or I'm going to go to work tomorrow? We can't say that. Brett, that's a little weird to be that weird about that. It's what the Bible teaches, but I see it all the time. You know, some of you guys that are, you know, really energetic, man, we're going to make this happen. I hear people, especially business people that are kind of hyper-business people. Do you guys know who I'm talking about? Man, they talk at stuff like stuff's already a done deal. Yeah, that's already happened. We're going to do that. Well, is the money in the bank? No, but it's going to happen. It's a done deal. No, it's not. It's not a done deal until the money's in the bank. Well, we sold our house. Man, Deb and I have bought and sold like 7 houses now over the years. One thing I've learned, and my parents taught me this, I was talking to a guy today, same thing. It's like, if you're buying and selling a house, don't ever say, it's a done deal, until it really is a done deal. I've seen that a million times, you know, and Deb and I've had to deal with it. And it can become, yeah, it's as good as done, man. We all signed this, and we've got that, we got an offer, we got this and this. Nope, not a done deal until everything's final. That's true with everything in life. Don't say it's a done deal. Because the Lord's the one who directs your steps. Your heart can try to devise the way. Watch out. Verse 10, a divine sentence in the mouth, in the lips of the king, his mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Man, now he's going to talk about being a king. Why? Because this is Solomon talking to his son. So it's a guy who's going to have to be a king. Well, then I can just check out, bro, because I'm no king. Yes, you are. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. We're all priests and kings. The Lord's going to use us in some sense like that, and we need to behave like royalty. We'll talk about that in Proverbs 31 when we get to the alcohol subject. We're kings and princes and princesses and queens. I'll show you how that works out. But a divine sentence is a good thing in the lips of a king. Verse 11, the just weight and balance are the Lord's, and all the weights of the bag are his work. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, another proverb. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. How many wicked kings have there been in history? Man, I could talk about history there. But Solomon's saying, son, be a righteous king. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of latter rain. Just the behavior of kings. And Solomon was a truly great king, and people came from all over the world to hear him talk in his wisdom. And he knew what he was talking about. The problem is, did Jeroboam and Rehoboam and those guys follow their dad's leading on this one? No. Remember, the kings is like, was it Rehoboam says, my dad's, my little finger, I've got more power in my little finger than my dad in this right thigh. And he, remember that? Like, he was just a jerk king saying horrible, stupid things. Didn't listen to Pops. Bad choice. Verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather than chosen than silver? Again, Proverbs 8:10 told us this and other places. Better to have wisdom, knowledge than gold and silver. The highway, verse 17, of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserves his soul. Again, talking about the way, preserving it, checking it, making sure they're on the right path. Pride, verse 18, goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. One of the most misquoted Bible verses in all the scripture. People always say, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before a fall. That's what everybody says. But it's actually pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit. There's a difference, pride and a haughty spirit. And that's something for you to think about. Do I have either of those? Because it's destructive and you will fall. Boy, I could tell you stories by example of my own life where I've done that, but I'm not going to waste your time. It just happens, trust me. Better it is, verse 19, to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Jesus is the perfect example. If you want to know what this looks like, look at Jesus. Verse 20, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Who's the person that's happy? The person who trusts the Lord. Man, would you remind each other, trust the Lord. Let's just trust the Lord on this one. Make that a mantra, because happy is he, happy is she. The wise in heart, verse 21, shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Moms and dads, what is it that increaseth learning? If you're teaching your kids, is it violence? No. Is it sarcasm or loudness? No. It's sweetness that encourages learning. Be a sweet parent. You know, tell them the stuff your kids need to hear. You don't have to be harsh or brutal or raise your voice. Raising your voice with your children does nothing. Oh, Brad, I want to intimidate them. Don't do that. That's abusive. They know you're bigger than they are. Your children are smart. Raising your voice. Man, when I was a student teacher, I was teaching my class, and I remember this was a particularly loud class, but I learned that this there's a trick teachers have, that if you raise your voice, start yelling, hey, you guys, everybody be quiet, so then the kids just get louder. The room gets louder. But if you as a teacher start talking a little more quietly, and pretty soon you just start talking like this, the kids are like, what? Is he saying, what? And they all listen. It works like a charm every time. And so I'd be talking like this and then start getting loud, and I'd also start. And man, it drove the kids nuts. It was hilarious. Mom and dad, you get to try that. Just don't raise your voice. Don't be the Kmart mom. That's what I call them. I can't say that as much anymore because Kmarts have gone out of business. But I remember as a kid walking through Kmart, always seeing that mom near the flashing blue light. No, stop that right now. Whack, whack, whack. Now, I'm going to, when we get out, ah. No, that's not the way you handle it. Nope. Instruction doesn't come through violence or loudness or fierceness. Instruction comes through sweetness. Well, verse 22, let's finish it up. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Can I give you an assignment? Because I was going to talk a lot about that verse. Instead, better, would you memorize that verse? Just make this week, tonight, on your way home, work with your buddies, your wife, your husband, memorize Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Great, great, great verse. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Second time the Proverbs, word for word, quoted this verse. It must be important when it's repeated in the Bible. We talked about that 2-3 weeks ago on relativism. Verse 26, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. Do people dig up evil on each other nowadays? And his lips are, there's a burning fire. A froward or a perverse man soweth strife, and a whisperer separate chief friends. That's like a gossip. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shuttereth his eyes to devise froward or perverse things. Moving his lips, he brings evil to pass. What do you do with your lips? Man, hopefully you're not perverse, sowing strife, digging up evil on people. This is all anti-biblical behavior. Verse 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory. Amen to that. Does anybody know what a hoary head is? Gray-haired guy. No. See, this is the funny part, because, you know, for those of us that have gray, and I've had gray hair since I was like 18, but here's the thing. Everybody loves to say, yeah, the Bible says the hoary head is a crown of glory, and we talk about that, but did you read the second part? If it be found in the way of righteousness. So the thing you have to watch out for is just being an old fool. The old fool is the person who walks in unrighteousness, but it's the person who's walking in righteousness is an older person who's still walking in righteousness. That says that's a glory. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. King James really makes that hard to understand. What is it? The New Living Translation puts it easiest. We may throw the dice, but God determines what rolls. And that's the truth. The Lord is the one, that's God's sovereignty. You can roll the dice thinking you're being random, but not so. Lord, we are thankful for your word. It's living and it's powerful. These verses, so much, so many topics, too many to really fully fathom, but I pray that we would meditate on your word tonight. The stuff that rubbed us the wrong way, Lord, I pray that we'd give special attention to that. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding and application and that we would be different people because of what your word does, that it bring forth good fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.